So turn to the Epistle of Jude once again. Turn to Jude this morning. We finished up last week a consideration of the heritage of these false teachers and the character, and we looked at that. And you know, Jude starts out here by relaying to the believers their standing in Christ, which they needed to understand in order to endure what he was going to tell them. And so then he mentions in verse 3, Beloved, I wanted to write to you a treatise of our common salvation, but it was needful. He was compelled by the Holy Spirit to instead change the entire subject of writing to be that of a warning, a very dire warning, a very important warning that there are certain men that are crept in unawares, and he talks about these apostates and false teachers who had entered into the church, and he said, so I am exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, something extremely important, and that's the thrust, the key of this entire epistle. And I want to mention by way of introduction this morning, sometimes we have a tendency to say, well, when Jude's talking about all these people, he's talking about just the far out, the cults. I mean, people that we don't have interaction with, or he's talking about cults or some kind of weird, extreme, aberrant doctrines. And yet at the same time, we have to understand Jude is talking here about professing Christians that are in the church. So we can't just say, well, this just doesn't apply to us, or it doesn't apply to the church today or Christianity today. He's just talking here about Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever. I mean, no. Jude is talking here about false teaching and false teachers that were infiltrating Bible-believing good churches, fellowships of believers, and influencing Christians. And so that's why the warning is so important here. And so then Jude goes on and talks about the historical examples and the heritage of these apostates, and he describes them and gives their character, and he spends the vast majority of this epistle doing that, so that the believers in the church, which includes us, you and I today, we can exercise discernment and we can understand that whereas we don't know the hearts of individuals, God knows the hearts, we can judge the actions and the beliefs and the behavior. And so we are called to do that. In fact, Jesus, and we can go back to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. And we understand that Jesus is talking there about hypocritical judgment. Because he says, first of all, you need to deal with your sin, and then you'll be able to judge. And then later on in the chapter, he says, judge righteous judgment, and beware of false prophets who come to you in wolves and sheep's clothing. So the point is here, we have to, as believers, be able to exercise judgment or discernment. Not judging the motives, not judging the hearts, because we do not know. But we make judgment calls. God has called us to make judgment calls. And the Epistle of Jude is a letter exhorting Christians to make judgment calls for their own well-being and the well-being of God's people. And so this is what Jude's doing here, and we've gone through this. And then we come to verse 17, and we read. I told you, it gets positive, it gets encouraging, it gets to be good, much happier, more edifying news as we go to the end of the letter, and here we are. Jude says, but beloved. Now he says, but beloved, before he talks about the judgment that's going to befall these apostate false teachers that influenced Christians in the church and were infiltrating the church. He talked about the prophecy of Enoch in verses 14 and 15. Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, he prophesied of these. So we know that the very individual who walked with God and was not, remember this Enoch, that we know that God revealed things to him that we don't have in Scripture. But here's one thing that God revealed to him that we do have, that God allowed to be included in the canon, inspired through the pen of Jude, that Enoch prophesied of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, all the way back then. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these unbelievers, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And we talked about this before. They're murmurers, complainers. They walk after their own lust. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Enoch there is talking about the judgment that they're going to face one day, and Jude is making that clear. So he talks about the judgment after describing who they are and their heritage, and then he comes to verse 17, and here's what we want to focus on this morning, verses 17 to 21. We're going to consider God's plan of attack against this problem in the church, because God has an answer to the problem. And here's the answer, number one: "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So we're going to begin a week or two here of some really positive exhortation and God's answer to how to deal with the problem. And we're going to see that sometimes we come up with our own answers and our own ideas on how to deal with false teachers and false teaching in the church, and it causes a real problem. We end up not reflecting the person and character of Jesus Christ, and we end up having all kinds of problems. But if we deal with this God's way, it's going to be the believers, the church, the body is going to be blessed. And so we have to look at, as we look at Jude here, we think about the state of the church today. 2,000 years later, essentially, even after this was written, a majority of believers today, and sometimes we all fall into this, maybe this category, kind of view Christianity as this mushy, passive, soft, placid religion. It's just kind of this feel-good, you know, effeminate mushiness. And that's what Christianity really is. I mean, and you always turn the other cheek and you just bow down to pressure, or you bow to pressure, and you don't create a ruckus, you don't create any kind of problem. And I believe, as Christ taught, there are times when we are to refrain from fighting and conflict. I mean, there are times that you just let go and you don't deal, you just walk away, and there are certainly times for that kind of response. And we see that in the life of Paul, we see it in the life of Christ and Peter, and but at the same time, the Bible calls us in this day and age throughout the New Testament. The Bible calls us to be warriors. It calls us to be soldiers in the spiritual battlefield in which we find ourselves today. I mean, when you understand and we read the New Testament and we find that we are called to be warriors and soldiers, and that we are in a spiritual battle today, that is something we need to take seriously. And, you know, the Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians 6, we're familiar with Ephesians 6, that we are not in a physical battle. We wrestle not. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We don't go out and attack physically other people who don't live a good Christian life or the life of Christ. But we are in a spiritual battle. And that's what Paul tells us, which requires spiritual weapons. He says the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal. They're not swords and guns and knives and grenades, but they're spiritual weapons. And then he describes them in Ephesians chapter 6. Here's the problem, though. Unfortunately, oftentimes, our spiritual enemies find themselves manifested in human people who try to twist the scriptures in order to fulfill their own lusts. So then we have a problem, because we're not just waging war against some ethereal idea out there, but against individuals who begin to embrace and propagate it. And that's where it gets sticky. That's where it gets hard and nasty, because if you're like me, or somebody who doesn't necessarily like conflict, I don't really care for conflict at all. I'm not one who wants to go pick a fight with somebody or wage some kind of battle against somebody. But as we've seen, this is exactly what was happening in the early church in Jude's day, and it's exactly what's happening to an even greater degree today in the 21st century. Remember back in Jude 3, Jude said he wrote to the believers so they would earnestly contend for the faith, and to earnestly contend involves conflict. The underlying word I had mentioned has the idea of agonizing. There's conflict there. Earnestly contend for the faith. It involves confrontation with any person or doctrine that conflicts with the revealed truth as found in the Word of God. And it's much easier for us today to just embrace the world's idea of a Christian and just roll over. Oh, don't have any kind of arguments or fights, and don't, you know, just love, whatever that means, love, the idea, and just be soft and gentle all of the time. And while we have to be careful with the attitude in which we wage battle, very important, and we'll talk about that more as we work our way through the end of this, we have to understand that conflict is going to be a real part of the church in the 21st century as it was 2,000 years ago in the first century. And so we are called to wage battle. In the real world in which we live, in which we find ourselves today, we're threatened by those who seek to destroy our freedoms. We are threatened today in the socioeconomic political world in which we find ourselves by those who threaten to destroy our freedoms. I can't fathom every time I turn, you know, the computer on, and every single time there's a list of headlines, how many headlines are attacking somebody because they said something that wasn't popular or accepted by the culture, and they offended somebody. And so they're attacked and shamed because they voice their freedom to say what they want of speech in our country and voice what they believe or what they think. But if you say and think something that doesn't fly with what everybody else says you should think or believe, or the politically correct realm in which we find ourselves today, then you're shut down or you're shamed or whatever it might be. This is the culture in which we live today, in which we find ourselves today. And it's very clear, you don't need to be, well, let me just say, it's very clear that you can look and understand at the fact that we're threatened by those who seek to destroy the freedoms that we have in this country. It's very obvious. We're threatened by those who would really desire to hold us bondage to their own beliefs or their own teachings or their own actions. And how do we resist those kind of assaults in the physical realm? I mean, on the battlefield, we do battle. I mean, if we're under attack, we're going to fight back with warplanes and tanks and guns. And, you know, physically, if someone is trying to attack us, that's what we do. Well, the same is true in the spiritual realm, yet we use the spiritual weapons of Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, we've considered the spiritual weapons before. I'm not going to take a lot of time to look at those again, but we do battle. We are called upon by God himself to fight back against those who openly or secretly attack the Word of God, the doctrine of the apostles, the faith once delivered to the saints. We're called to be soldiers. We're called to be contenders for that which God has entrusted to us. And so this is why this letter is written. And I know this is a lengthy kind of just introduction here to this, but we've come to the end here. We've come to the solution to the problem, God's plan of attack, God's battle plan on how to deal with this. And so I just want to introduce this by saying, yes, God has called us to fight. He has called us to fight back and to have a battle plan against false teachers and false teaching that enters into the church. And the wonderful news is, by God's grace, we're not left alone here on this battlefield to fight our own battles. Or we're not left alone here to devise our own offensive strategies or defensive tactics against the false teachers and the false teaching. And as I mentioned earlier, sadly, this is how we often fight these battles. We often focus on others, and we're focusing on the problem and the attack without first checking up on ourselves. Where am I? Am I where I need to be before I take this on and confront this false teaching and study God's word and see what his word has to say about this and then deal with it biblically? Where am I? And a lot of times we do it too. We all do it. But there are people out there and ministries out there and churches out there. And like I said, including us and ourselves, we just shoot from the hip and somebody says something or we don't like something and we just start just attacking without stopping first, praying, thinking through and seeing where we are and where we are standing, focusing on others first. So we become like the church in Ephesus, who battles false teachers and battles and battles and battles. And God commends the church at Ephesus because, you know, they dealt with the false teachers in the church, but they had left their first love. They weren't checking themselves first to see where their relationship or their fellowship with God was. They just start attacking. They just start, everybody else who doesn't do what they believe or what they think, and maybe they were right. I think they were right. I think that's why God commended them for contending for the faith. But the problem was within. They didn't stop first and check their own fellowship with Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, such as Jude, he has provided a sure-proof manual of battle and a balanced plan. In our text today, we find exactly how to fight back and battle against those who have infiltrated the church and perverted or distorted the faith once delivered to the saints. Jude already reminded them, they're going to face the judgment of God one day, yet in the meantime, he's told us how to deal with them here on earth. We need this. We need to know how to fight back against those who are leading unbelievers in the way of eternal destruction. You know, those who are propagating false gospel at the very core of our faith, the gospel. And we also need to fight back against those who are leading believers away from proper fellowship with Christ and a fruitful walk with him. And this is what Jude is calling us to do, what God is calling us to do through Jude. So, today's text, two points. You see on your worksheet there, there's only two main points. And there are only two imperatives that we find in Jude 17 to 21. And we're going to look at these. Number one, the imperative number one is verse 17. Remember the words. And number two, keep yourself in the love of God. Remember and keep. Remember and keep. This is how we fight back. This is how we battle. And of course, Lord willing, next time we're going to elaborate on some more of these things in verses 22 to 25. But remember and keep. This is how it's possible for us to fight back. And the text then goes on and elaborates and tells us how we keep ourselves in the love of God. So it's awesome. So anyway, here we go. Number one, remember the words. Jude says in verse 17, But beloved, remember ye the words. It's an imperative. It's a command he's giving to us. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. We have to keep in mind, the first way we fight back is we have to keep in mind or remember what God's word says about the many false teachers who are going to attempt to lead us astray. We can't have this happy-go-lucky attitude that anything that claims to be, name the name of Christ or be a Christian is all fine today because they say it's of Christ or they say they're a Christian. And so I'm just a Christian and I'm so loving. So I'm just going to take everyone at their word for it and not compare anything with Scripture and remember the fact that God's word has warned us to be careful and beware because false teaching and false teachers will not only infiltrate the church, but Paul tells Timothy, will continue over time. It will be worse and worse. It will grow worse and worse over time. We have to remember the words. We have to have our minds immersed in the word of God. Now, at one time, Jude's readers in the early church knew they would be besieged by those who would spread false doctrine. Jude mentions this, verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. I mean, Peter told them about this, the Apostle Peter, as did the Apostle Paul, as did the Apostle John, as did Jesus himself. And we saw that over in 2 Peter chapter 2, in the first two verses of 2 Peter chapter 2. There were false prophets also among the people, that's in the Old Testament. Even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And here's just the sad thing. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So they were warned. And we can go all throughout the words of Jesus himself and the apostles of Jesus Christ throughout the scriptures that we have. And we can see this. And we can see that they warned believers that as time progresses, things will not be getting better when it comes to godly Bible-believing teaching and living and embracing of the truth. It's not going to be getting better. And so you believers, Jude is writing, you need to remember the words which were spoken before. At one time, not only did they know that, at one time they also knew about the Israelites in Egypt. They also knew about the angels who fell. They also knew about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 5, that's what Peter says. I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things, even though ye once knew them. Don't forget your history. Yet these incidents, I believe, slipped from their memory. And so Jude is saying the first way that you fight back is you, and again, this starts with you, not attacking out there. It starts with you. You remember. Remember what God has already declared to you. Well, think about some ways in which we can remember. We remember by being in the Word of God regularly as Christians. We remember by coming together to corporately learn and be taught and reminded of and understand the Word of God. You've heard me say many times so far just in this series of Jude that when we come together to study God's Word, it's not to find something new every single time. When we come together to study God's Word, we are told over and over and over again that these words are written here so we might be eternally reminded because we forget. I mean, they're filed away. A lot of truth might be filed away in the back of our minds. And yet, just like here in the first century, Jude says, I'm going to remind you of this, even though you once knew it, you need to be reminded of some history here, of a history lesson. You need to be reminded of what has already been told you by Jesus and his apostles and prophets here in the New Testament concerning the fact of what's going to happen as the church age progresses. These incidents have a tendency to slip from our memory. So we need to make much. And there's such a downplaying oftentimes today in the church of the Word of God and studying the Word of God. So much of it is more just what I was talking about before, this feel-good, happy, lovey, mushy thing and feeling good. And we don't want to make much of doctrine or dogma because that divides people. And yet the way that we remember the words is to be continually immersed in them, taught them, and reminded of them. So that's what we come together here to do, to be taught and reminded. Remember the words. One writer put it this way. Dr. Kober, remember who was here last year? I copied this from him. He said, historical ignorance is hurtful to individuals engaged in physical or spiritual warfare. Jude implies that the remedy for the present is the revelation in the past. The remedy for the present is the revelation in the past. I really appreciate that because you can look at what is going on in our world today and you look at the, and every generation says this, okay? The generation coming along has really strange views about the world in which they live because they either never learned of or didn't remember what's happened in the past. And we see this, of course, socially, politically, but we sure do see it theologically and spiritually as well. We look at the state of the church today that has no clue of the battles that were fought 100 years ago by fundamental Bible-believing godly men who wage serious battle. And so now today, we're at the point where, oh, it doesn't matter. Those were old cranky guys, and now we're all lovey-dovey, and we all can get together, and it doesn't matter what you believe about this or that or whatever it might be. This has even happened on a more global scale when it comes to the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. You know, they're just saying, well, we're just the condemnation of Martin Luther and all these things just don't matter anymore because, you know, we're just past all that now. We can all get together because we all agree. We all believe the same thing, Catholics and Lutherans, which is pretty much kind of true anyway. But okay, that's a whole other thing. So my point is, and Dr. Kober's point is, historical ignorance is hurtful to individuals engaged in physical or spiritual warfare. Jude implies that the remedy for the present is the revelation in the past. That's so true. And I mentioned this before. Peter even reminded the church in his letters of the same truths. Remember, Peter said, God told me, and I know that I'm going to leave this tabernacle. I'm going to die pretty soon. So I am writing this through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so you will have it always in remembrance. So you will always have this because you need to be reminded. That's what Peter is saying. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm sorry, 2 Peter, not 1st. 2 Peter chapter 1, I talk about that a lot. But if you go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, even again he says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Now, notice how fascinating this is. Do you know what that encompasses? Mindful of the words of the prophets and of the words of us. That's the Old and the New Testament. That's the Word of God. And Peter is saying you need to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first. And here's what he's particularly talking about, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Don't be surprised. People today, including me, tend to look at what's going on in the professing church today and with shock. I don't know why people are following this guy or this woman or whatever it might be. I can't wrap my mind around what this guy's saying and what he's doing or what's happening here. And you know, you look at the scripture and you study the scripture and the Lord just says, settle down, you're forgetful. I told you, I'm not saying the Lord audibly tells me that, don't worry. I'm saying, as you study the scripture, you realize God is saying, I've told you these things. I have made this very clear to you that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And people are going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, even though, they have a form of godliness. And this is going to be the world in which you find yourself, Matt. And it's going to be worse for your children if I don't come back by then. And it will be worse for your grandchildren if I don't come back by then. And of course, we say even so, come Lord Jesus, because we so desire and anticipate and can't wait. But in the meantime, God is saying, I told you. So stay in my word. Keep reminded. Keep being reminded of this. I mean, really the problem, I think, today with many who profess to be fundamental Bible-believing Christians, yet kind of act as though they're willy-nilly, namby-pamby, just love and sweetness, quote-unquote generic believers, is because they don't remember their history. They don't remember their heritage. We see it happening on a national scale politically. I think Americans often are the way they are today because they don't remember or know their history. I'm not going to go there with that. But it's so true spiritually as well. It's so true spiritually. We have to be reminded. So our text now reminds us, back in Jude, our text reminds us yet once again who these guys are. They're unbelieving mockers who walk after the lusts of their flesh. So notice in verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Now notice what Jude says again. He just keeps emphasizing this. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. So Jude, these false teachers perverted the words of God, and they're characterized by Jude in three ways. If you're wanting to know what the blank is for letter B, illustrations from the past, the words, the warnings from Scripture, and the illustrations from the past. So as we come to letter C, we see that Jude is describing them. Number one, these be they who, notice, separate themselves. See that, number one? Separate themselves. What does that mean? When you think about what Jude is talking about, we can put together a good picture here. When you read and think through how this is practically happening in the local churches there in the first century, they believe they are above the word and the will of God. These individuals do. They believe they are above the faithful pastors and Bible teachers who are shepherding the flock faithfully. They view themselves as the spiritual ones. And many people believe, of course, that part of what Jude is fighting here is this incipient form of Gnosticism, which we've talked a little bit about before, that there is a select few who really get it and can really understand. The rest of you are, under us, and you just don't get it, and just keep listening to us, and we'll teach you, and giving us your money and all of your things while we're trying to teach you. It sounds like Scientology, but this is in the Christian realm, okay? And there's only a select few. They are separating themselves. They're setting themselves up as better and higher and more spiritual and with better understanding than the other believers in the church, and especially including these pastors here that are, they're trying to just teach you the word of God, but we have something much greater and deeper that you really need. And we'll use the scripture to even show you, and we'll twist it and we'll pervert it. That's what Peter talks about. These individuals come and they twist, they wrest the scriptures, they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. But they separate Judas saying here, they separate themselves through their beliefs and their behavior and their action. They are, as we're going to see here, they are not part of the body of Christ, and they're setting themselves up as being the truly spiritual ones. And they have a direct line with the Lord, special communication, and that's they're separating themselves. And of course, what that does to a body of believers is separate a body of believers. And sometimes there does need to be that separation, but my point is they do separate the believers. We start taking sides and we start, I think he really does have special information and knowledge and knows more than our pastor who's trying to teach us the word of God and the doctrine of the apostles and the faith once delivered. And so there becomes all kinds of schism and churches are torn apart. Churches are torn apart by false teaching and false teachers. They're not torn apart by good Bible-believing leadership and individuals who want to come together and grow and learn under the humble submission of none other than God himself. And what tears people apart are these false teachers. And what tears churches apart are his false teaching. And so Jude describes them as though these be they who separate themselves. Number two, he describes them as sensual. And he already mentioned this in verse 10. These speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. So sensual means they are really slaves to their own fleshly desires. They walk after the flesh. They are the flesh. And the reason why is because, according to letter C, the third thing, they have not the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Remember, they think they're the spiritual ones. They think they're the wise. So Jude comes along and says, no, understand. They have not the Spirit. Now, Jude can say this because he's writing through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I couldn't say that to somebody coming in the Grace Bible Church to start spreading false teaching or false doctrine because I don't know the heart. I don't know. I don't know that. But again, this is where judgment comes in and discernment. But we can say what you're teaching and what you're doing is in conflict with the word of God, and we're not going to tolerate it. We can do that. But I'm not going to say you don't know the Lord. Well, Jude can say this here because God is writing through, the Holy Spirit is leading Jude through inspiration to pen these words, and God knows they don't have the Spirit. But we have to understand here, there can be a lot of people that come into the church and try to propagate false teaching who come off as being Christians and even maybe more spiritual than everybody else, and it's very likely and possible they have not the Spirit at all in the first place. They're not Christians. They're not believers. And Jude is making it clear they have not the Spirit. While they think they're spiritual, they're actually void of the Holy Spirit at all. Thus, while they speak great swelling words, as Jude says, I mean, they're great speakers, they're great orators, and they're very attractive on the outside, and they're very pleasant in what they can say, the reality is they can't even understand spiritual things in the first place. Because the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, that you have to have the Holy Spirit indwelling within in order to spiritually discern the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, notice this. You're familiar with this, I'm sure, but Paul says, the natural man, and this is who these are, they're sensual, they're natural. These unbelievers, they don't have the Holy Spirit, the one who is in the flesh, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him. Now here's the key, neither can he know them because these things are spiritually discerned. So there are professors in Bible colleges and in seminaries and in universities, and there are pastors in pulpits that have studied the Bible their entire lives and cannot grasp or understand the truth because they do not have the Holy Spirit within. They might have all kinds of facts and knowledge and study and language and all these things in their mind, but without the indwelling Holy Spirit, they cannot and do not understand the Word of God. And we have to understand, I mean, we really need to grasp that. That's what Jude is saying, these false teachers and apostates that enter the church, this is characteristic of them. So here it is, just number one, remember the words. This is what we come back to, remember. Remember the words, the warnings from Scripture, and the illustrations from the past history. This is why we have holidays, and I I brought this up before. This is why we have holidays of commemoration. It's why we have anniversaries for those who are married, so that you can really kind of take the time. I mean, we have it because it's 365 days from the first one. I know that. But I'm saying we celebrate it. Let me put it that way. So you're remembering what you experienced with your husband or wife. And this is why we have different holiday. 4th of July, we commemorate and remember America's independence back in 1776 from Britain. And this is why we have Christmas, as we take the time to remember the birth, even though wasn't born on that very day. We remember the birth of Jesus Christ. And so this is important for us. It takes a specific day sometime for us to bring our attention to that for which that day commemorates. Otherwise, how often would we think of it? So we come together to remember the words. We study our Bible daily to remember the words. To grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I know we only got to number one this morning. The key, though, here this morning is to do what it takes to remind yourself. Don't have your head in the sand, spiritually speaking, about the world and the church in which we find ourselves today. Do what it takes. I mean, this is what Jude is saying here. Here's the first command. But, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remind yourself how you need to fight back and need to be discerning. I mean, set a time aside each day or multiple times or whatever works for you to communicate with God, to fellowship with him through prayer and read his word. And however, different things work for different people when it comes to how often, what time of day, how you do it, how long. But do what works. Do what works for you. If you're not a morning person, maybe it's not best to set your alarm at 5 in the morning to read the Bible, or you're just going to probably end up dozing off and falling asleep and not making it too far. Or if you're a night, you know, if you're not a nighttime person, don't wait until you go to bed at 11 o'clock to start, because the same thing might happen. I'm just saying, find ways to remember the words. I know there are people who post scripture cards around their house as a way to remember. You're confronted with it. You got to change them up every once in a while, because sometimes it'll become so familiar you won't even notice that it's there. One of the worst things is for me, as I'm in the pantry looking for something, and I know it's there. I've seen it 100 times, and I'm looking for it, and it's so familiar to me. It's right there, and I don't get it because it's so familiar to me. So the point is, mix it up. But maybe you could do something like that. Purpose to memorize God's word, and that gets harder and harder the older you get. At least my experience is that it gets harder. I can still remember to this day portions of scripture that I memorized when I was in 4th and 5th grade. Large portions of scripture. I still remember them because I memorized them when I was, you know, 9, 10 years old. And today I try to memorize scripture, and it's much, much, much more difficult. And even if I can memorize it, I don't remember it 5 years from now. Whereas 35 years ago, I can remember what I memorized when I was a kid. So, but purpose to memorize scripture. So my exhortation here from the book of Jude is to keep your memory fresh. Stay immersed in God's word. And it's highly unlikely that you're going to be taken by surprise when Satan hurls these darts at us of false teachers and false teaching, because we can say, whoa, wait a minute. What this person's saying, what this person's doing doesn't line up with what I just am familiar with from God's word and what his word says. If you don't know this, you'll fall for anything. You can fall for anything that's got Christianity written all over it or Jesus written all over it. But if you know this word, that's why Jude is saying here, here's how you fight back. But notice this weapon of fighting back isn't to start yet. We'll get not to attack, but to woo you yourself. You get to the point where you remember the words and know the word of God. Don't be forgetful. Don't be forgetful of the warnings of God's word. Don't be forgetful of the history. Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that those things that are in the Old Testament are written for our learning and admonition and exhortation. They're wonderful historical lessons for us to learn so we don't make the same mistakes today. So we got to stay in the word. Okay, well, bring back your sheet for next week, because we're going to get to the second imperative. There's two commands. There's two imperatives here. remember the words and abide in God's love. And we're going to talk about the abiding part, Lord willing, next time. So bring your sheets back. I'll probably have a couple extras for those who forget. But bring your sheets back and we will pick it up from there. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning in our Sunday school hour to really continue to work our way through this wonderful epistle that is difficult to read and requires conflict on our part at times, Lord. And it's a call to conflict. It's a call to battle. And yet I thank you for warning us, and I thank you for telling us how that we can fight back against the false teaching and the false teachers. May we do things your way, and may we truly focus on beginning with our own walk with you and our own fellowship with you, and help us to be where we need to be. Help us to remember the words and the history that you've given us so we don't make the same mistakes, so we can compare what's going on in the world and church with what's going on and what your word has to say. Thank you for that, Lord, and may we be those kind of people here at Grace Bible Church. We pray that you'd bless the time that we have together this morning around your word as we are ministered the word by Pastor Gary. Help our focus to be on you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.